Laban tricks Jacob. When Laban heard that Jacob had arrived, he hurried to welcome him. Laban was glad to hear from his sister Rebecca and to meet her favorite son. At first, he was very kind to Jacob. Jacob helped his uncle. By the end of the month, Laban said, "Let me pay you for your work. How much do you want?" Jacob replied, "I will serve you faithfully for 7 years, if then you will give me your beautiful daughter Rachel to be my wife." Jacob loved Rachel, and he wanted to marry her. He loved her so much that 7 years seemed like only a few days. When the 7 years were up, Jacob reminded his uncle of their agreement. Laban arranged a marriage feast and invited many friends to the wedding. In the evening, he brought the bride to Jacob. A veil covered her face, and no one could see her. This was the custom. After the ceremony, Jacob wanted to see his bride. He lifted the veil, but it was not the beautiful Rachel whom he loved. Instead, it was her older sister, Leah. How unhappy he was. His uncle had tricked him. Perhaps Jacob remembered how he had tricked his blind father and cheated his brother out of the blessing. Jacob demanded of Laban, "What have you done to me? Didn't I work 7 years for Rachel? Then why did you cheat me?" Laban said, "It is not the custom in our country to let the younger daughter marry first. If you will serve me for 7 more years, you may have Rachel also for your wife." In those days, most men had several wives. Because Jacob loved Rachel, he decided to work for her too, and Rachel too became his wife. After 14 years, Jacob wanted to return to Canaan. Laban did not want to let him go. "While you have been with me," he told Jacob, "the Lord has blessed me for your sake." Jacob said, "How am I to provide for my family?" Laban agreed to let Jacob have part of the cattle and sheep and goats. Jacob separated these from Laban's. Jacob had his sons take care of them while he took care of Laban's flocks. And God blessed Jacob and increased his possessions. Jacob became rich. By this time Jacob was the father of 11 sons and a daughter. Because Jacob became rich, Laban's sons were jealous. They said Jacob had got his riches dishonestly. Laban too began to feel envious. The angel of God spoke to Jacob in a dream and said, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the stone and made a promise to me. The time has come for you to return to your people in Canaan. I will be with you." Jacob was afraid Laban would not let him take Leah and Rachel to far off Canaan. Jacob decided to go away secretly. He waited until Laban went to shear the sheep. Then he called Leah and Rachel out into the field and said, "Your father no longer feels kindly towards me. God has told me to return to Canaan." "We are ready to go," they replied. "God is with you." Busy days followed. Jacob got ready to start out on the long road that he had traveled 20 years before. The sheep, the goats, the cattle, and the camels were all brought from the fields. The servants drove the animals, while Jacob's wives and children rode the camels. Across the fields they went and onto the road, which wound along the lonely wilderness. Wild mountains were on one side, and on the other side, the dreary desert sand stretched into space. Finally, they came to a camping place at Mount Gilead. Here they stopped to rest. Things were happening back in Haran. Someone told Laban that Jacob had gone away and had taken everything he owned. How angry Laban was. "I shall overtake him," Laban decided. Perhaps he planned to make Jacob return to Haran. He took several men and hurried after Jacob's company. For 7 days, they followed fast. At last, they saw the tents Jacob had pitched at Mount Gilead. Before they reached Mount Gilead, God warned Laban not to harm Jacob. God caused Laban's anger to cool. He did not even quarrel with Jacob. Afterwards, Jacob set up a stone for a pillar, and the other men gathered stones together into a heap. Laban called the heap of stones Mizpah, which means a watchtower. And he said to Jacob, "May God watch over us while we are absent from each other." Then, bidding his daughters and their children a loving goodbye, he started back to his home in Haran. Jacob and his family traveled on towards Canaan.
An undergraduate student, I had the opportunity to take required classes that I didn't really want to take, but I got to take. And one of them, it was Psychology 101, and in that class, I learned some important things about psychology, but one takeaway that I still remember today is how they defined relationships. They defined relationships as you will stay in a relationship provided that what you put into the relationship is somehow less than what you take out. Does that make sense? So that if my investment's a little, but I got a great return, I'll stick with the relationship. If it's the other way around, it's discarded. Now, this is a secular approach to relationships, obviously, but as I was thinking about the story that you just heard Shelley Ike read to you, I was thinking about that class and about how sometimes relationships then and now look like some sort of accounting ledger, right? If I have in the plus column what I want to offset my negative column, then I'll stay. That, loved ones, is transactional thinking. And I have great news for you. God doesn't do that. No, God is in the transformational business. And that means that his relationship, our relationships with him and our relationships with each other matters to God, and he's looking for transformative relationships here on earth as well as with our Father in heaven. Does that make sense to you this morning? Yes, okay, just making sure you're there. All right, so we're going to read some specifics of what we just heard summarized. So please stand. We're going to go to Genesis 31. I'm going to read the first 17 verses. It gives us a little bit more specific information we could use to learn about how important relationships are. So the question is, as we go through, is that how should we navigate through difficult relationships? How should we navigate through difficult relationships, and what boundaries can we set for ourselves and for others that our relationships are God-honoring? Verse 1 of chapter 31 of Genesis. Now, Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats were mated with the flock, that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see, all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred.' Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, 'Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do.' So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels." May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Again, how can we navigate through difficult relationships? Is there anyone here who's gone through difficult relationships? Just me? Oh, a lot more hands. If you walk this earth, loved ones, you're going to deal with a difficult relationship sometime in your life. Amen? Okay, so how do we do that? How do we navigate through that? How can we learn from this sordid tale of dysfunctional families? I mean, they put the fun in dysfunction, don't they? Crazy. How can we set boundaries for ourselves and others that our relationships are God-honoring? So we're going to talk about the people. First, we can talk about Laban. Laban is the brother of Rebecca. Rebecca is Jacob's mom. That means when Jacob arrived, Laban was his uncle. And then once he got married, he also became his father-in-law. That means Jacob's cousins were Rachel and Leah. Immediately, however, Laban began to deceive Jacob. How? As Jacob fell in love with his cousin Rachel, he agreed to work 7 years for Laban in return for Rachel's hand in marriage. But after 7 years at the wedding feast, somehow Laban deceived Jacob. And as I was in discipleship group today, they said this sounds like a Jerry Springer episode, right? And I think they're right. It's kind of crazy. But he married Leah, the oldest, and then Laban offered Rachel for another 7 years of labor, and Jacob agreed. So why did he do that? Why did Laban deceive? Now, maybe it's because he said to marry off the younger daughter before the older was culturally wrong. But that would have been nice to know 7 years before that, right? No, we learn that later that Laban recognized that the Lord blessed him because of Jacob. In Genesis 30, 27, it says, Laban said to Jacob, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Now, this is an answer to the promise of God that we studied last week that happened some 20 years before. The promise of God that all will be blessed through Jacob. Now, I told you last week that that's a far away promise as we look at Jesus, because Jesus is the continuation of that promise. But here we see the promise realized in the immediate, that Laban is blessed in the promise made to Jacob. Did you know that this promise continues through Jesus and his people? Yet since Jesus' resurrection, the blessings upon the world abound. Ongoing advances in science, art, and medicine oftentimes are from passionate Christians wanting to explore what God has created. Hospitals have been started, by and large, by those who are trying to respond to Jesus' call upon them to heal others. I lived in Wichita, Kansas. There was two hospital systems, one started by the Methodists, the other started by the Catholics. Very common across not only the country, but also the world. And even water districts across the country were often started by Christians wanting to respond to what Jesus says to give someone a glass of clean, cold water. Prison fellowships, law reform. Most of the secular universities that exist today started as by passionate Christ followers who are trying to raise up a new generation of seminarians, of preachers and pastors. The moral and ethical attitudes that we have right now in the sense of justice and civil rights, the abolition of chattel slavery started in the United Kingdom through a passionate evangelical Anglican called William Wilberforce. And as he had his influence upon the United Kingdom, so the Quakers and other religious groups had their influence upon the United States, such that slavery was abolished. And this was not just a recent thing. This started from the beginning of the church. See, there was a practice back in Rome within 100 years of Jesus' death and resurrection, that if a baby was born and did not meet the couple's expectations, it could be discarded, just left out. And Christians saw that and would go around scooping up these babies and raising them and saving them. This has started, loved ones, from the beginning. The reflection in Christ's followers that each life is precious. Would you say that with me? Each life is precious, made in the image of God. I heard today this interesting phrase that although Western culture is by and large dropping in terms of Christianity, Christianity has such an effect on the Western culture that it's defined this way: Christianity is the water that the Western world swims in, even if the fish aren't Christians. So impactful are the lives of Christians. The promise, loved ones, not only has been demonstrated that the world will be blessed through the people of Jacob, that means Jesus, and that means you, that lives are changed because of Christ followers like you. Although Laban benefited from Jacob, he took advantage of his nephew, advantage of his son-in-law. He changed his wages several times. Lastly, when Jacob was ready to leave, Laban was willing to negotiate, and negotiate on a deal. So this was the last deception, if you will. Let's talk about Jacob. Jacob was not ignorant of being a deceiver. He deceived his own father, his blind father, and robbed the blessing. But Jacob knew that he eventually had to change. He had to move on. And Laban had him under his thumb. Power dynamics as the patriarch over the family was strong. Excuse me. Jacob and his family were vulnerable, not only to Laban, but also to his sons. And the relationship was toxic. Laban was not straightforward with Jacob. Jacob was not straightforward with Laban. They had a lack of regard for each other, a lack of transparency, a lack of mutual accountability. All the hallmarks of a toxic relationship. And the emotional toll on Jacob and his wives were real. Such duplicity, lack of honesty, abuse of power, again, is what makes a toxic relationship. Wanting to leave finally, Jacob made this proposal that he would take a flock of Laban's solid colored sheep and goats and produce from them those that were discolored, those who were their multicolored. They called it speckled, spotted, mottled livestock. And to Laban, this was ideal. He thought he had it. Well, what we learned, if you were in discipleship group today, you may have learned this, that it's likely that God revealed something that we take for granted, and that's the genetic realities of sheep and of cattle and of people and of plants. The angel told Jacob that within the flock of solid-colored sheep and goats were actually spotted and speckled. The main message is that God guided Jacob in the agreement with Laban and how to produce more livestock for himself. Why? Because, again, according to the promises of God, it was time for Jacob to return home with his wives, with his children, with his wealth. And this was something that the Lord had promised to Jacob decades before. Now, we've discussed Laban, we've discussed Jacob. Now let's talk about Jacob's wives and Laban's daughters. Now, I got three thoughts on this. One, these women were also deceived and manipulated by their dad. Two, their husband played favorites. Not a good thing. Just like his parents did, frankly. But three, some say that the Bible somehow promotes polygamy. When I say polygamy, one husband, many wives. But it's not true. The Bible does not promote it. We read stories of polygamy like this one, but no command either way. And while we do not read of a command against polygamy, there are two strikes against such practice. One, I've looked, loved ones, I can't find one positive instance of polygamy in the Bible. It always goes bad. And we have one example right here with Jacob and his wives. But there's more. I mean, Abraham and Hagar, we studied that several weeks ago. How Abraham and Sarah were supposed to have a child. Sarah got impatient and gave him her maidservant, Hagar. They had a child, Ishmael, and it didn't go well for that whole family. It was crazy. And by the way, that decision ripples through history even to today, because the Muslim will connect themselves to Abraham through Ishmael. The Jewish person will connect to Abraham through Isaac, and the Jew and the Muslim are still arguing even today. Even today. David's kids, they were from different moms, and one murdered the other. Solomon and his hundreds of wives and concubines were harshly denounced in the scripture. So firstly, we look at these pictures and we see it's not working. I know guys and gals are going, praise God that we don't have to do that. But now in the New Testament, we have something more clear, okay? In the New Testament, in Matthew 19, Jesus, responding to a question about divorce, describes marriage. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning, male and female, made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. In other words, loved ones, Jesus, as he's defining marriage, he defines it one man, one woman, united in marriage. And he quotes from the first chapter of the Bible. It was always God's plan to have it that way. He accommodated the cultural practices at the time, but his plan was always to have one woman, one man, united for life. Now, after all the dysfunction in this family, Jacob actually does something wise. He sits down with his wives and explains what's going on. He communicates clearly. Laban regards me without favor. In other words, I can't depend on his good graces, but I can depend on God. God is still with me. I've served Laban well, but Laban cheated me, changed my wages 10 times. God protected me from him. God has taken away Laban's livestock and given it to me and showed me how. And now God is telling me it's time to go. See, loved ones, the best relationships are those that continue talking. See, when the dialogue stops, bad things happen. True dialogue, I'm saying true dialogue, substantive dialogue, not talking over people or around people, but reflectively listening and caring about the other person, responding in a healthy fashion. Healthy dialogue and shared meaning lead to healthy relationships. And healthy relationships take time, takes priority. And while Jacob and Laban eventually parted as enemies, here Jacob engaged with his wives in a healthy way. Now, we cannot talk about relationships without highlighting God's work that was happening behind the scenes. Let's talk about him. So in this, we see that God is present. Would you say that with me? God is present. God knew that Laban was deceiving Jacob, even when Jacob maybe only suspected. And this is not a surprise to us because God promised Jacob that he would be present. In Genesis 28:15, we studied this last week. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. God made it clear to Jacob that the God who was atop the stairway to heaven is the same God who's leading Jacob right now. God is present, and God also keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. He was present then, and he would be also, always. He promised then that he would eventually, Jacob would eventually return back to the country of his origin, and that's where he's going. God keeps his promises. Why? Because God has plans. Did you say that with me? God has plans. I was walking yesterday, and I had this memory verse that was going through my head, and it just struck me. I mean, it's a beautiful verse, and one that I hope that you take comfort from today. It's Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Why? What's it? Read it. For my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Okay? When we are forgiven, doesn't that feel like God's doing something for us? That's good, right? But the motivation's different. He's doing it for his own sake. Why? Because he's got plans. He's got plans. God's promises align with his plans. In this case, God told Jacob it was time to go. And in that, God provided. God told Jacob how to build up his wealth so that he could leave. So God is present, God has plans, God provides, and lastly, God protects. God protects. God told Laban later in the story to take great care on how he spoke to Jacob. And as a result of God's intervention, Jacob and his family were protected. Loved ones, if God led Jacob to a relationship that was improving with his wives, God will lead us to have right relationship with others. In your notes, in a reconciled relationship with God, he can help you have reconciled relationships. Read that again. In a reconciled relationship with God, he can help you have reconciled relationships. You know, I learned this far later in my life than I'd like to admit. God wants you and me to have healthy, godly relationships. Paul puts it this way, Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is why there is an order to our relationships. See, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Can you finish it with me? Love your neighbor as yourself. But if we get that backwards, loved ones, bad things happen. I'll say that again. If we get that backwards, bad things happen. We have to love God first and then love others. When we love others first before loving God, our priorities are all messed up. We've looked at the cross before, right? This first vertical beam represents our relationship with who? With God. The horizontal beam reflects relationships with who? You can't have that horizontal beam without the vertical beam. You got to have your relationship right with God first. That's so important. Jesus first is both the reflection of the gospel and the outcome of it. I was reminded that the 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 is the first summary statement of the gospel. Okay? I'm going to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Salvation is not a one and done thing. Salvation happens all through our lives because God is in the salvation business. By which you're being saved, and if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here's the word. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That means according to God's plan. And that he was buried and then raised on the third day according to the scripture. Again, according to God's plan. Now the question we come back to. How can we navigate through difficult relationships? What boundaries can we set for ourselves and others so that our relationships are God-honoring? Placing God first ensures that the relationship will be God-honoring. This is the boundary. So let's talk about relationships. So first, how are you and Jesus doing? Is he really your Lord and Savior, your King? Are you seeking to know him more through his scriptures and in prayer, to love him as the Lord your God? Are you living out your life in trust to him, even in fearful and anxious times? We studied this last week, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You want to get your priorities right, seek first the kingdom of God. Are you looking for Jesus to work in your life so that you become more like him? Are you looking for that transformative power that he promises you? In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says this. Got to find it now. 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being, what's the word? Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Loved ones, if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you can't help but becoming more like him every single day. Why is this so important? Now, do not hear what I'm not saying. This isn't about legalism. This isn't about following rules. No, it's about relationships. This is today a soul check to ensure you seek a right relationship with Christ. Without a right relationship with him, it is so difficult, if not impossible, to have right relationships with others. So, how are you and Jesus doing now? How are you and others doing? It's a tough question. See, Jesus never changes, but have you found that people do? I have. And I find that I change too. So what's a healthy relationship? Here's a few markers of a healthy relationship. One is there mutual respect? Is there mutual respect? Is there kindness? Is there honor? Is there a willingness to be quick to forgive? A graciousness? In Ephesians 4, 31, 32, it says, let all bitterness and anger and clamor and slander and rage be put away from you, along with all malice. Here it is. This is a, I'll read, please. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is a hallmark of a godly relationship. What faith and values do you share? In other words, is your faith in Christ bringing you together or tearing you apart? How do you communicate, or do you? Is such communication open, honest, with respect, even if you don't agree, and maybe especially if you don't agree? Is your relationship one where each supports the other, even if they're not in the same room with you? Do you speak kindly of them? Is this relationship, bottom line, a reflection of Christ or not? See, reflecting Christ brings with it boundaries of purity, holiness, love, and selflessness. It fosters trust and faithfulness to one another. In other words, in short, by putting Christ first, as far as it depends on you, you can have godly relationships with others. But when I say others, there's actually two main categories, two broad categories. One is the relationship with those with whom you agree about, you know, your people, the people that you hang out with and you get along with and you just kind of click. People maybe from your church family or your family, maybe fellow conservatives or fellow progressives, people who share your same values, but loved ones, these are the easier of relationships. Doesn't mean that there aren't challenges, by no means, but if you are aligned with people in the same values and vision, especially with regard to who Jesus really is, then the relationship will tend to be healthier. This is why the Bible says not to be yoked with unbelievers. In other words, if you're a believer in Christ, if you're working together with someone and they're not a believer, there could be conflict. Maybe you have experienced this. Okay, that's the first category. The second category, how about those people with whom you disagree? Those who are outside your values and faith. Maybe even an ex-friend or an ex-spouse from a failure and falling out. This is what Jesus says about those with whom we disagree. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, before I move on, Charlie Kirk was brutally gunned down, and there are Christians right now on social media demanding vengeance. Loved ones, there's a difference between vengeance and justice. Vengeance is mine, says who? Says the Lord. There's a difference between vengeance and justice. Justice is the right consequence for the wrong behavior. Justice also allows for forgiveness, even as the consequences come. And so we have to be careful about our responses as Christ followers. Does that make sense to you this morning? To you, to both of you? That's good. Moving on, in that same passage in Matthew chapter 5, For God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Loved ones, this may be the hardest work of as a Christ follower that you'll ever engage in. How you treat those with whom you disagree may be the hallmark of your life as a Christ follower. I've since Charlie's assassination on social media, there's been plenty of video clips of him engaging with those who frankly hated him. Or either just disagree or flat out hated them, insulting him right in front of others. Watching his approach, even though he might disagree with that person, he treated, from what I saw, people with respect. Can we do that? Can we treat people with respect even though we vehemently disagree with them? Even though they talk about our Jesus in ways that are insulting, even though they cast our values on the ground and treat it with disrespect and dishonor? I think we need to. I heard a podcast a few months ago now where this atheist got on there and said that the country desperately needs more true Christians. So how's that work? Those true Christians, those who seek to be like Christ, those who bring civility to the exchange of ideas. In other words, if Christians are truly Christ-like, they will bring unity and not division. And division, if it happens, will be because of moral and ethical, commonly held values. I listen to politicians, and although they're supposed to unite, they often divide. Doesn't mean that we can't disagree, but the rhetoric and the labels and the insults are from our politicians. So should we wait on them, or should we carry out what Christ has called us to be, and that is a peacemaker? Peacemaker, making peace, being bold enough to have differing opinions and engaging in conversation, not to win an argument, but to convince another of the validity of our opinions, the validity of our values and perspectives. And to be clear, I'm not talking about peacekeeping, which pulls away and doesn't say anything. Peacemaking leans in to the conversation. This is the challenge. And so as you engage in every relationship, let's look at what God has done for Jacob and what he can do for us. Number one is, if you want God to lead you in every relationship, seek his presence. Because with his presence comes peace and comes power. Secondly, watch his promises to be fulfilled in you. Remember, the world should be a better place because of you. This is the promise fulfilled through your relationship with Christ, to be salt and light in a dark and corrupting world. Thirdly, learn what plans God has for you. Search the scriptures to see how Jesus has taught his people to be Christ followers, disciples of Christ, changing the world. Fourthly, be content with God's provision. As God provided for Jacob, he can provide for you. This gives you freedom from relationships that are toxic to you. And lastly, watch for God's protection. Not only a physical protection, but God's protection, loved ones, extends to eternity. His plans extend to eternity too. In your notes, in a reconciled relationship with God, he can help you have reconciled relationships with others. In every relationship, you can set up the boundaries based on what God has done and is doing and will do, based on his presence, based on his promises, his plans, his provision, and his protection.